If you would, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, that's where our lesson's going to come from today. It's nice to be back. I've been in Texas for the last week or so, working with a future preacher training camp, a bunch of high school students kind of who might have interest in preaching full-time ministry or possibly just learning how to teach and preach a little bit better. They go there and we spend a week studying the Bible together, working on presenting it, and it's always an encouragement to me. And one of the things that I want to come back and give to you as a positive message is that it's easy sometimes to get discouraged about things and to think about, you know, what the future holds, and society doesn't even always go in the direction that we want it to, and we can worry about the future of the church. But after a week like that, I always come back very, very encouraged that I think there's still tremendous things on the horizon for God's people, and it's wonderful to see, and it's wonderful to be a part of. And so rest assured that God is still doing great things and the future is bright. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus spends some time talking about a subject. And it's a subject that every one of us in here is impacted by. As a matter of fact, it's a subject that every single one of us in here is in dire need of. Jesus is going to spend time in Matthew 18 talking about forgiveness. And forgiveness impacts every one of us in two ways. The first way is that we all need it, and the second way is that we all need to give it. And one of those is always easier than the other. I like being forgiven, but it's not always easy to extend forgiveness. But also, it's not always easy to accept forgiveness. It's like we like to be forgiven, but at the same time, I think there can be doubts about forgiveness. At the same time, we can be forgiven and still carry around guilt with us. We can be forgiven and still feel as though we are unworthy of forgiveness because, truth be told, we're unworthy of forgiveness. And so as long as you recognize that in your head, it sometimes is difficult to live as though a truly forgiven person. And if you don't accept your own forgiveness, then that does complicate matters when it comes to forgiving others. Because if you're unworthy, you can certainly recognize the unworthiness in others. And so we begin, if we're not careful, to spiral into a direction that causes us to constantly carry around weight and baggage and guilt, while at the same time withholding forgiveness from others, which can help cause us to carry around bitterness and resentment and hostility, and it can be very, very unhealthy. One of the greatest things that you can do is to accept forgiveness and to forgive others. If you can do that, I think your marriage is much more likely to work. If you can do that, I think pretty much every relationship that you have with any other person is going to improve dramatically. If you can do that, then I think your hope as a Christian will soar. If you can do that, churches could get along. I mean, imagine a world in which there is no forgiveness. There would be no successful marriages. Families would not stick together. Workplaces would crumple constantly. Churches would not be able to work out. I mean, when I think about my own life, if I'm going to be the husband I need to be, I need to forgive, but more than that, I need to be forgiven. If I'm going to be the preacher that I need to be, I'm going to need to forgive from time to time, but certainly I'm going to need to be forgiven. Why? I make mistakes. That happens. I promise you that'll happen. You know, that's something that's a very real part of life. And so Christians behaving graciously and forgiving towards one another is essential for the body of Christ to be what God calls us to be. And that's one of the topics that Matthew 18 addresses. I mean, what do you do when somebody actually sins against you? Not just that they did something you didn't like, not just that you wish they had done something else, but they actually legitimately sin against you. How do you handle that? Well, Jesus gives some instructions on how to go. You go and you talk to that person. Take the initiative. If they still won't fess up or they still won't own up to it, they won't repent, then take some people there who can be witness to the conversations you're having. If they still will not, then tell the church and hope and pray to God that you can reach out to this person and bring them back. And if they still will not, well, then maybe it's time for them to see what life is like without the church family. And maybe if the church family has been what it's supposed to be, that'll be really hard for them when they no longer experience that. And so all of these are measures for trying to bring people back, for trying to bring about forgiveness and reconciliation. Even the final one, where it says, let them be to you a sinner and a tax collector, there's a purpose to that. And it is to show the person the value of the community in hope and pray that they long to be back and be a part of it. So Peter, hearing this, he starts wondering, okay, that sounds all well and good, but let's say someone sins against me and I go to him and I talk to him and they say, yeah, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. And I say, okay, I'll forgive you. But then what if they do it again? And I say, okay, I'm a nice guy, I'll forgive you. And then they do it again. And I'm thinking, okay, this is getting absurd. I go to them again. They respond the same way. I say, I forgive you. And then they do it again. And then they do it again. And then they do it again. He mentioned 7 times. By the way, have you ever thought about forgiving the same person 7 times? You know, that whole 3 strikes and you're out thing? Peter is doubling that. Throwing an extra one on there for good measure, as I've heard people say. Basically, like, that's incredibly forgiving. And Jesus hears that, and here's one of the most difficult things you'll ever hear about Jesus teaching. Jesus says 7 isn't enough. In fact, he says, multiply it. 7 times 70. Here's his point, and it's the same point that's made in 1 Corinthians 13, which we spent a couple weeks talking about. Don't keep record. Don't make an account of wrong suffered. Don't keep record. Don't count it up. You forgive, and you forgive, and you forgive. Why? Like, what in the world would motivate a person to forgive someone 1,200 times? That's absurd. Why would you do that? You know, why in the world would you forgive someone repeatedly? And the logic that Jesus is going to use to explain that is going to go all the way back, not just to the fact that we need to extend forgiveness, but that we ourselves need to be forgiven. And here's what you need to remember. This is, I think, what Jesus' point is going to be. The reason you forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive is because in imitation of God, you need to be forgiven and forgiven and forgiven and forgiven and forgiven. And so if God is going to be the one who forgives, imitate that in your reactions towards one another. Imitate that in your response to one another. God, I mean, how would you feel if there was a list every day you went from 10,000 to 9,997, and then 9,994, and you watched it go down, and year after year, you look at it, and it starts getting closer and closer and closer. All of a sudden, you're at 151. All of a sudden, you're at 99. All of a sudden, you're at 62, and it gets closer and closer. You wake up the next day, and you see you have 3 left. God will forgive you 3 more times. What will life become for you? You'd be a nervous wreck. I know I would be. You know, it would ultimately destroy your life. Even if God started off with a very generous number, if you know there's a limit, you know that there's no peace that comes from that. And ultimately, your relationship with God no longer is a relationship facilitated in love. It's a relationship that's about that number and making sure you don't cross that number and making sure you don't reach the point where God's love is now denied to you. If we want God to be eternally forgiving to us, Jesus is saying, start working that out towards one another. So after giving Peter this answer, he ends up giving a parable about it. And I want to read that parable, but I'm not going to read it quite yet. What I want to do first is talk just a little bit about forgiveness. Because here's the thing, I can give a whole lesson on forgiveness. And at the end of the lesson, if you're anything like me, you're still going to have questions. Like, I know I need to forgive. We all know we need to forgive. I know I need to forgive a lot. Jesus, like, explicitly says that. I know God forgives me. But at the end of these lessons, something I often struggle with is, and this isn't good because it's such an important biblical topic. I feel like I should know it better than I do. But at the end of the day, I still have questions about what forgiveness actually is. Like, when I forgive another person, what is that? What does that really in truth mean that I have done? Does that mean, I mean, there's a bunch of questions you could ask about that. I think in its very literal rendering, it's the idea of releasing. You release the debt. You know, a lot of times there's financial imagery associated with it. In fact, Jesus' parable, it's a financial illustration. Someone owes you money, you forgive them, that means you release the debt. Okay, so that's well and good. I understand that. The word for forgiveness is translated a number of ways. Sometimes, like, if someone leaves, That's the word for forgiveness. Like, it's translated as leave quite a bit. Or leave it alone for now. That's the idea of forgiveness. It's you're leaving something alone. You're releasing something. You're not taking it with you. You're letting go. This one's a shocker. Sometimes the word forgiveness, the Greek word aphiemi, is translated as divorce. And you might think, well, that's the opposite of forgiveness. That doesn't make... But no, think about it. You are releasing or leaving behind a spouse. It's a release of something. Sometimes it's used of like fish in a net. Like, it's an idea of releasing. And so there's a sense in which it is releasing, but what are you releasing? Are you releasing feelings of anger and resentment and bitterness? I think that's got to be closely connected to it. But at the same time, it's not always easy to control those. Is it possible, if you're still mad, to forgive someone? And even though you're emotionally still mad, to forgive someone? I think so. I think you can forgive someone even if you're still working through the emotions behind it and all of that stuff. So that means that it's not necessarily releasing all feelings that you have associated with it. Those might be around for a long time. Those might be really hard and take a lot of time and effort, maybe counseling and maybe, I mean, a ton of prayer. And like, that might not be something you get over quickly. Forgiveness isn't just about emotionally moving on. Is forgiveness reconciliation? Well, I don't know that forgiveness is always exactly reconciliation either. Like bringing a relationship that has been severed back to what it once was. I think if you are someone who has experienced abuse, or you are someone who has experienced a trauma at the hand of another, maybe an authority figure, maybe there are some difficult experiences you've had in your life, and you think about the idea of forgiveness and reconciliation, I don't know that you should ever go back to the same previous position you had with that person and reconcile in that way. I think it's possible perhaps to forgive an ex-spouse without being reconciled. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 talks about either remaining single or being reconciled in a certain situation. But in that, the idea seems to be that not you withhold forgiveness in one and you give forgiveness in the other. I think you probably forgive or work towards forgiveness in both situations. But one time you then bring about reconciliation, and another time maybe reconciliation isn't part of the equation. So I think reconciliation is like emotions. It can be strongly connected to forgiveness, but I don't know that it's the exact same thing as forgiveness. I think forgiveness makes reconciliation possible, but forgiveness is the first step towards reconciliation rather than actually being reconciliation. There's a lot, I think, that you can get into when it comes to what exactly forgiveness is. And I'll be honest, at the end of the day, there are scenarios where I'm not always certain what forgiveness looks like in every situation. Sometimes I can forgive someone and not put 2 seconds of thought into it just because I'm not hurt. You know, I don't have a lot of bitterness. I can forgive, like move on, and I have forgiven their debt. They don't owe me anything. They don't have to work towards anything. I have no desire to seek revenge or anything like that. Sometimes I can move on emotionally, or it's just I'm not angry. I don't even think about it anymore. Sometimes reconciliation's easy and simple. You know, you just reconcile. You're back to where you was. But then there are other times when forgiveness might not always be so simple. There are other times it can be convoluted and confusing, and you don't always know what to do. I will say one thing that I think is always going to be the case with forgiveness is you don't seek retribution. You don't want to go out and you don't seek to harm that person in order to pay them back for what they've done for you. I think that's always going to be a part of forgiveness. The idea of releasing the debt, meaning they don't have to work back into your good graces, I think is perhaps a part of forgiveness. But there's always going to be scenarios where forgiveness might look different than in other scenarios. And I don't have all that worked out in my head. But here are some things I do think that I know. Here are some things that I think are going to generally be true about forgiveness. When you're trying to very practically break down, what does it mean that I do? What am I supposed to do? What is required of me if I'm going to forgive someone? One thing I think is helpful to maybe consider is that forgiveness isn't always an event, but it's a process. What I mean by that is you can forgive someone or determine to forgive someone on a Tuesday, and you might do great the rest of that Tuesday. and maybe even Wednesday morning. But then something happens and it triggers those feelings you had back on Monday. And all of a sudden, the forgiveness that you offered doesn't feel so easy anymore. And maybe you're right back to where you started from, and then you have to start working through again, I'm going to start trying to bring about forgiveness. And forgiveness might be something that week after week is a struggle, month after month, year after year is a struggle. Forgiveness is often a process rather than just an event. Okay, you're forgiven, and that's the end of the story. Rarely is that the end of the story. Rarely is that, you forgive, everything's in the past, it's been forgotten, you move on and live. Forgiveness doesn't tend to work like that. Working towards forgiveness, I think, is one of the primary goals that we should have. Constantly in the effort, constantly making strides, engaging the process of forgiveness rather than ignoring the process of forgiveness. Secondly, I think something that's true about forgiveness that we really it's helpful for us to get in our minds is our forgiveness is quite different than God's forgiveness. We can forgive one another, but we can't do what God does. Here's what I can't do. I can't render a guilty person innocent. I can forgive at a personal level, but God is the only one who can take a guilty person and make them innocent. God is the only one who can remove the guilt associated with it. So when we forgive, we are in some sense imitating God, but there's another sense in which we're doing something different than what God is doing when he forgives. And that means that for you to forgive someone is not to say that what they did is now okay. It wasn't okay. For you to forgive someone is not to say, okay, you're now innocent. They might not be innocent. For you to forgive someone is not to say, oh, it's not a big deal. You know, I'll just move on. It may very well be a very big deal. Okay? Forgiveness is not necessarily a way of lessening what the other person did. It's not a way of rendering them clean or innocent. You can't really do that. Forgiveness seems to be more about your state than their state, because you can't really change their state. You can't forgive someone and thus they are now innocent and clean and forgiven before God or anything, but you can release your own bitterness. You can release your own feelings of anger. You can release your own feelings of retribution and revenge. You can begin to change yourself. And a lot of times forgiveness is more about a change you're making in yourself than anything you can do for that other person. And that's very important. When God forgives us, it changes the person he's forgiving. It changes their state. But when we forgive others, it's more about a change you're making within yourself than a change you're making in that other person. Another fact about forgiveness that I think is true. Withholding forgiveness is of no value to you. What I mean is, it might be hard to forgive, but if you say it's hard, so I'm never going to do it, I don't know that you actually benefit from that at all. I don't know if there's anything that is better for you because you are refusing to forgive another person. Withholding forgiveness isn't healthy. I've heard someone say before that withholding forgiveness is like drinking poison and then waiting for the other person to die. It's carrying around bitterness within you. It's carrying around something within you that's not necessarily healthy for you. And sometimes we do it out of feelings of, well, they don't deserve to be forgiven. And you're totally right. They don't deserve to be forgiven. But remember, forgiveness doesn't render them innocent. And your forgiveness doesn't make them stand approved before God. God's the only one who can do that. But forgiveness can relieve you of some of the weight that you're having to carry around that is making your life more difficult and more bitter and more stressful. Number four, a fact about forgiveness. Jesus and Stephen, they both prayed at their deaths for the forgiveness of the unworthy, unpenitent people who were killing them. And that's an important thing to remember. Jesus prayed to God that those who were crucifying him would be forgiven while they were crucifying him. While someone is mistreating me, it's hard to start working on forgiveness. Maybe the next day I can start thinking about it. You know, maybe give me a little bit of time. Maybe have them come up to me and tell me they're sorry. That would help things a lot with the process, right? But Jesus actually didn't wait for that. Stephen actually didn't wait for that. It's like in the midst of their pain and agony, they are thinking about that other person. I don't know that I'm always there. Really, it depends on what the problem is. You know, sometimes things are easy to forgive. Sometimes they seem terrifying and impossible to forgive. And you try to work through, I mean, how do I handle this? I'll say Jesus wanted them to be forgiven. Did God immediately forgive him when he offered that prayer? I tend to think not, if I understand what the gospel is and the requirements of it. I don't think they were forgiven just because the prayer was offered. But you do see Jesus desires their forgiveness. And that's a remarkable thing. Desiring the forgiveness of the one who wronged you, even their forgiveness before God. That's an important thing to remember about forgiveness as I consider it. Another fact about forgiveness that I think is helpful for us if we're going to engage the process is that forgiveness is not the end of the story. Usually it's the beginning. So for example, when God forgives us, he forgives us, but our goal in this life is not just to be forgiven. All right, forgiveness is wonderful and great, and forgiveness of sins is something we should rejoice over every day of our lives. But forgiveness of sin makes our goal possible. It's not our goal. What I mean is, you can't live the life before God that you're called to live while you're still, you know, covered in the guilt of sin. So he frees you of that. He releases you of that. He forgives you of that so that you can then be who God calls you to be. Forgiveness is the initial act that makes possible to be who God created you to be. Sin is what has kept you from being who God called you to be. Forgiveness is what opens up the door for you to walk through it and become the person of God. Forgiveness makes reconciliation possible. Again, I don't think forgiveness is necessarily the same thing as reconciliation, but you can't be reconciled without forgiveness. And so forgiveness begins the process of transformation that allows you to be who God has called you to be. And I think very often that's true in our relationships as well. When someone has wronged you and you forgive them, that's not the end of the story. There may be trust building that still needs to happen. There may be reconciliation that you still need to work through. But you are releasing them of what is keeping those things from being on the table. You are releasing them from what has kept those things from helping you to strive to live together, or to join the community together, to be united with one another. Forgiveness opens up the door to the life that God has in store for us. And finally, and this is the last one I want to mention as we get into Matthew 18, and it's kind of shocking, or at least it shocks me when I read it. Ordinarily, we are called to imitate God, right? And in forgiveness, we are called to imitate God. God is forgiving, so we should be forgiving. But there's also a sense, and it's mentioned several times in the Bible, where when it comes to forgiveness, God will imitate us. That's kind of a scary thought. That's what Matthew 18 dives into, that idea of, on the one hand, you imitate God, but on the other hand, God imitates you. So I want to read the passage now and then draw our lesson to a close. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus gives a parable about what forgiveness looks like. He says, "For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he began to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought in." So remember 10,000 talents. We'll talk about it in a second. 10,000 talents was brought in. "But since he did not have the means to repay, the Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had in repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrate himself before him and said, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything.' And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt." All right, so just that first half of the story. This king is owed 10,000 talents. By the way, That is a number that is so astronomical, there's no possible way this man could repay it. When he falls and he says, I'll repay everything, that is a lie. Like, he's not going to be able to. Maybe it's a hopeful lie, but there's no way he's going to be able to do that. It's an insurmountable debt. And that's why Jesus says that number. Completely and entirely impossible for him to pay back. He can't do it. So the king looks at him. And rather than working out a payment plan from here into eternity, the king releases the debt. He forgives him. Was the man worthy? No. Did the man do something wrong? Yes. But was the man forgiven? Yes. So then the man turns around, and he's so thankful that his king forgave him that this is what he does next. Verse 28. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay me back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you. He says the same thing. Have patience with me and I will repay you. Verse 30. But he was unwilling, and he went and he threw him in prison until he should pay back all that he owed. So, second part of the story. You have that slave who was forgiven, who then goes and he meets someone who owes him some money, 100 denarii. So here's what 100 denarii is. It's nothing to sneeze at. It's a good chunk of change. 100 denarii is about a day's wage. So 100 days' wage, if you're factoring in, you know, 6-day work week and Jewish holidays and things like that, you're going to be about a third of your year's income. That's quite a bit. This guy owes him a third of a year's income. But let's say you take that number, 100 days, 30 years income, and then you you start doing the math. And you say, okay, well, what would a whole year's income look? It would be 300 denarii. Let's say you worked for a whole year, and you did that 300 days, going to the office, you know, putting in a hard day's labor, and you did that faithfully for 20 years. That would be 6,000 denarii. Do you know how much you would have earned in that time? About one talent. So to the man who owed 10,000 talents, after 20 years of hard work, he's told, all right, 9,999 to go. That's the difference in the two debts. And I would say one of the points this parable is bringing before us is the debt we owe before God is greater than any debt that any person owes you. And yet God is willing to forgive. He's willing to forgive, recognizing the fact that we cannot make up our debt. And he's calling us to imitate him in that, to be forgiving as he is. But what this servant did is he accepted God's forgiveness, but then rejected giving it to others. And the king hears about it. So the parable continues. Verse 31. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to the king all that had happened. And summoning him, the Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And the Lord, moved with anger now, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. And that's the application Jesus makes. So it doesn't actually end on too positive of a note. The idea is, if you don't imitate God, God will imitate you. Jesus ends his prayer in the Sermon on the Mount the same way. You know that when Jesus says, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us. He ends that prayer by saying that if you're willing to forgive, God will forgive you. But if you're unwilling to forgive, God will not forgive you. Paul picks up on this idea in Ephesians chapter 4, the very last verse of the chapter, when he says to the church, be compassionate and gracious, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ Jesus also has forgiven you. There is, throughout Scripture, this connection between God's willingness to forgive us and the way that we should be willing to forgive one another. If you're unwilling to forgive, it very well may be that God will notice, and that God will imitate that when it comes to you. And so forgiveness becomes a very, very important process to begin. Forgiveness becomes a very, very important process to engage with and try to work through, because God is watching. God is taking note. God forgives, and he expects us to do the difficult work of forgiveness as well. So what does that look like? Well, I want to give you a couple of tips that might help with some things you can do to begin the process of forgiving. Number one, pray for the person who wronged you. If there's a person you're having a really hard time forgiving, start praying for that person. Start praying for them every single day. Pray for good things for that person. It's a little bit easier, I think, to pray good things for a person than to go out and to be with that person and to do those good things. So step number one, begin praying for that person. It might make the process go a whole lot easier. Number two, I would say reflect upon through Bible study, meditation, fasting. Reflect upon God's forgiveness towards you. And reflect upon what you want your relationships to look like in the age to come. So in the age to come, in the resurrection, do you want there to be bitterness and resentment and hard feelings between you and others? I would assume not. And so that's a process that you begin working on now. In the kingdom of heaven, start preparing for life in heaven. Begin now working on developing the type of relationships that you want to have for eternity. Because that's kind of where our ethics come from. They come from the reign of God in heaven, and we try to live those out here on earth. And if forgiveness is a part of that, it's something that we need to reflect upon, think about. Now, I don't like feeling bitter. And so what should I do? Start now, trying to relieve some of that bitterness. Number three, this is the difficult one. Reach out to that person. You take the initiative. The truly remarkable thing about God forgiving us isn't just that he forgave us. It's that God longed to forgive us to the extent that he took the initiative by actually giving us the greatest gift that could ever be given, Jesus himself. So we were the one who wronged him. And God didn't say, okay, I'll forgive you provided you offer enough sacrifice to me. So remember, the sacrifices aren't actually going to bring about forgiveness. One sacrifice did, and it's not one that we were able to offer. God was the one who took the initiative. God gave the gift that brought about our forgiveness. So maybe you take the initiative. The person who is wronged, reach out to the person who treated them wrong and let them know reconciliation is the goal. Let them know that forgiveness is something you want to work through together. Maybe even engage in an act of kindness towards someone who has not engaged in an act of kindness towards you. Maybe, and this is an interesting one, maybe ask them for a favor and see if that helps in the process. I think it was Benjamin Franklin in his autobiography talked about someone who didn't like him and he had a grudge with, and one of the things that he did that helped overcome that wasn't that he did something nice for that person, but he asked that person to lend him a book. There was a book he didn't have in his library, he was interested in reading, and he knew that person had it, and so he asked for it. And the person agreed, and he read it, he said, thank you very much, and he returned it, and he began talking about how much he appreciated the book, and he actually was able to get the person that he wanted to have a better relationship to do an act of kindness towards him, and he responded in kindness, and that was a way that he was able to overcome some of the hardships that their relationship had gone through. So do acts of kindness, maybe even ask for a favor, but certainly perhaps begin the process of reaching out, whether it's a phone call, a text message, a letter in the mail, a message on Facebook. Try to see if you can reach out. That's actually going to be the challenge as we draw our lesson to a close. As we draw our lesson to a close and you think about the topic of forgiveness, pray for the person you want to forgive. Reflect upon God's love and forgiveness towards you and the feelings that you want to have in the age to come. And then reach out. Whether you reach out in communication, an act of kindness, asking for a favor, try to make contact and see if we can make forgiveness begin. God forgives you. God is more than willing to. No matter what you've done in your life, no matter how many times you've done it, God right now is willing to forgive you if you will ask, if you will appear, if you will accept. And you have the opportunity right now to accept God's forgiveness. As we stand and sing, there will be an opportunity to meet with the elders in the back, or you can come up here to the front of the church, and we can talk. You can have your sins washed away in baptism. You can have the forgiveness of God right now while we stand and as we sing.